today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
If I owe somebody $10 and I owe another person $1,000 and they both forgive me the debt, I'm going to feel, you know, gratitude towards the person who I owed $10 to. I'm going to be absolutely in love to the person who forgave me the $1,000 debt. We know sometimes our love to Jesus is cold because we just don't really understand how much he's forgiven us.
As we continue to explore the book of Romans, we'll learn today about the sinful condition of mankind. Sometimes we just simply don't understand how much we've been forgiven. Paul explains to the church in Rome our great need for salvation and what we need to be saved from. Pastor David will talk about how Jesus has forgiven us way more than we'll ever comprehend. It's sobering to think that we all actually would deserve the wrath of God, which is not selfish, but righteous. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Last week, we started a series through the book of Romans. We're titling it All About God because we notice how the book of Romans speaks to us powerfully and pointedly about who God is and how he wants to work in our lives. Last week, we ended with verses 16 and 17, which is really one of the more majestic summit peaks of Scripture. It just sort of lifts us up and gives us a very high view of who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. So though we're really going to begin our study this morning looking at verse 18, I want to take a look at verses 16 and 17 because that's where we ended last week. Let me read it to you. Paul writes and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Well, I mean, we could just spend a few weeks talking about verses 16 and 17, and our hearts would be really full with it. It's very rich food. Paul's not ashamed of the good news. God has good news for the human race, and that good news is the power of God. It doesn't contain the power of God. It doesn't talk about the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation. And Paul was so excited about that message, he wanted to get it across to everybody, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And that message was so spectacular because it reveals to us the righteousness of God. Not in the sense that here's the standard and you don't measure up to it, but it reveals to us the righteousness of God in the sense that it brings to us the righteousness of God. It's communicated to us by faith. And I don't know if you can tell by the way I'm talking about it, it's exciting, it's thrilling. And then comes verse 18. Because Paul totally shifts gears. It's as if verses 16 and 17 are like an overture. They set the stage for what's going to be the symphony throughout the rest of the book of Romans. But now the music gets very dark. It's in a minor chord beginning at verse 18. Because after declaring the great salvation, the good news of salvation that's extended to all who believe, and the just shall live by faith, after explaining that, now Paul wants to tell us how we need this salvation. You know, most people don't feel like they need to be saved. We think of the preacher who's calling out for people and they need to repent, they need to be saved. Most people don't sense any great need to be saved. We think, man, that's great, and I hope that that transient on Skid Row hears that message, because that man needs to be saved. But we look at ourselves and we have a comfortable middle-class life. And we're not rich, but we're not poor either. And the family's doing okay. Got problems just like everybody else does, but things are all right. I think, what do I really need to be saved from? Paul will tell us. Fasten your seatbelts. Now, let me tell you what I hope the effect will be from this. What I want God to do in your life through this. I want, through this morning study, and really the same theme is going to be carried on the next couple of weeks, because Paul's going to talk about this through the middle of chapter 3. At the end of it all, I want you to love Jesus more. And I really think you will. You know why? Because Jesus stated a principle that's very powerful and very relevant. He said, he who's forgiven much loves much. Jesus wasn't giving any revolutionary principle when he said that. We all understand that. If I owe somebody $10 and I owe another person $1,000 and they both forgive me the debt, I'm going to feel, you know, gratitude towards the person who I owed $10 to. I'm going to be absolutely in love to the person who forgave me the $1,000 debt. Well, you know, sometimes our love to Jesus is cold because we just don't really understand how much he's forgiven us. And you know, every one of us, even the best among us here this morning, he's forgiven us far more than we ever understand. So here we go. We fasten our seatbelts. I'm going to read from verse 18 all the way to the end of the chapter, because I want you to catch the flow. I want you to catch the impact of this. Imagine yourself in the first century and you're in the church in Rome. And we just got a letter from the Apostle Paul and the pastor's going to read it to us on Sunday morning. Well, here we are. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In verse 18, it's as if Paul pulls back a curtain and shows us God in a way that maybe we didn't want to see him. We'd prefer to think of God as nothing but nice. The kind grandfather in heaven, in the rocking chair, not in a throne. And as he just smiles on everything down in the earth. We almost wish God's motto was not holiness unto the Lord, but que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know, everybody makes mistakes. Just go ahead, do whatever you please, but that isn't the God of the Bible. Sometimes we wish it would be, but all of our wishing won't make it so. Instead, as Paul says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The ideal is simple, but it's sobering. It's not that we have a hard time understanding. We just have a hard time comprehending. And the message is simply this, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the human race, and we deserve it. Sometimes we object to the idea of the wrath of God because we sort of make it equivalent to human anger. Think about our anger. Our anger is almost always sinful. I know, we like to talk about righteous anger. Come on now. How often is our anger righteous anger? Well, sometimes we say it is, but it's so rarely righteous anger. Our anger is almost always motivated by selfish personal reasons. It's almost always motivated by desire for revenge, but never is that the case with God. In Him, His wrath is completely righteous in character. It's not passionless, but it's righteous. God has never been angry at anybody without just and good reason and without exhausting His patience, without exhausting His mercy. Friends, simply put, the anger of God is not like human anger. And so when Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, we take it seriously. And it tells us it's the flip side of what he spoke of in verses 16 and 17. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he laid out the glorious plan of salvation. Now he shows us the need of salvation. And what do we need to be saved from? More than anything, we must be saved from the wrath of God. Look, I know Jesus came. He came to save us from our own sins. That's one of the promises made to Mary. He said of Jesus, the angel Gabriel, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we need to be saved from our sins, don't we? And we need to be saved from this corrupt world. Oh, this world is corrupt. We need to be saved from it. We need to be rescued from a corrupt world. And Jesus does that as well. And we need to be saved from the power of the devil, don't we? Oh, we've got a spiritual adversary out there who would love to crush us, and we need to be saved and delivered from his power. But friends, more than we need to be saved from our own sin, more than we need to be saved from the world, more than we need to be saved from the devil himself, we need to be saved from God. Now, that might startle some of you. Think of it this way, though. Jesus is the best friend you could ever have. You can never have a greater friend than God himself. But if you set yourself in opposition to God, you can never have a worse enemy than God. So when we set ourselves against God, the wrath of God is rightly revealed from heaven against us. We need to be saved from the righteous wrath of God that we deserve. And before I go on, let me just say that that's what Jesus came to do. He hung on the cross and took the punishment that we deserved. He took the wrath of God upon himself. The righteous wrath of God. I deserved it, but it was laid on him. And he suffered the agony that I should have been suffering. And that's how we find forgiveness. Friends, I needed to be rescued from that wrath. And so do all of us. See, the wrath of God is why we need salvation. Unless there's something that we need to be saved from, there's no point in talking about salvation. So Paul, in this section, really, which lasts through the middle of chapter 3, he's not so much talking about the good news. I'm kind of going to walk across the Mojave Desert together over the next several weeks. We're going to go down deeper into the depths of depraved humanity than we ever really wanted to go. You need to put on your hazardous material gear when you come to church. This is going to be ugly. It's going to be smelly. But friends, it's necessary because we need to be real about our condition. The fallen human condition is like a man or a woman who's full of cancer and goes to the doctor, and the doctor just tells him, "Boy, you're looking great. You're losing a few pounds. Man, you look better than ever before." Well, but God is the faithful doctor, and he comes and he gives us a diagnosis, and he says, "Your body is racked with cancer, and you need to be rescued." Now, why? Why is the human race guilty before God? He says in verse 18, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." If you like to mark in your Bible, underline those two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness, because everything else in the rest of this chapter is just an explanation of that. Ungodliness refers to our sin against God. Unrighteousness refers to our sins against other people. And that's how we sin, isn't it? We sin against God. We sin against other people. Jesus boiled down the whole law, every commandment of God, into two commands. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And when we fail to do that, that's ungodliness. And then he also said, and here's the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we fail to do that, that's unrighteousness. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Well, how is it expressed? Well, first he's going to focus on the ungodliness part. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. In other words, God has shown them. God has revealed himself to humanity. Isn't that amazing? Many people don't think that. They think that God is hiding himself, that he's invisible. God is like the wizard in The Wizard of Oz. He's behind the curtain and never show himself to anybody. Friends, no. God has revealed himself. He's revealed himself majestically. You can't miss it. Matter of fact, he's revealed himself to every human heart that has ever walked this earth. You say, well, where? How? Look at it right here, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. As I've shown you all about me, God says, look outside in creation. Well, you look at the starry sky at night. You see, there is a God so big and so majestic that he made the heavens. You look at the tiny spider's web and you see how it's ordered and how it's all a geometric pattern. And you wonder, how could that spider ever do it? And you say, there's a God of detail and precision and design who made that spider. If you are sophisticated enough and can get the electron microscopes out and do all the studies and testing, you look at the DNA profile, you see that God is so smart and so amazing in the specificity of his design and his ability to create things that we're just absolutely amazed. You know, at one time, scientists talked about things such as simple cells. They found out now there's no such thing. Even the so-called simplest cell is an extremely complex machine that works with amazing precision. And God designed it all. You look at the cheetah as it runs through the wilderness. You go, oh, an amazing God made something that fast. And then you look at the creativity of God. There's the elephant and there's the giraffe. Not only is God creative, he's got a sense of humor as you look at those things. Now, you can't miss it unless you're trying to. That's the point. Oh, it's out there. It's written everywhere. You can't miss it unless you're trying to. But the tragedy of fallen man is that we try to. We work very hard at it. Because ever since the fall, we want to hide from God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve, right? When they became aware of their own sinful state, they hid from God. They didn't used to do that before. It used to be that when God appeared to them in the midst of the garden, they couldn't wait to get together with God. But then, when they became aware of their own sinfulness, they wanted to hide from God. They wanted to keep him at a distance. They hid from him, and we're the same way today. I'm looking out on an audience full of sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. We're fallen, and in our fallenness, we want to push God away. Now, can I just digress for a moment, make an application right here to this congregation? Maybe some of you have been pushing God away, and you did it just in the last 45 minutes. During worship, instead of yielding your heart to God and entering in with your heart and with your voice to the Lord, you essentially did this to God. You said, stay away. Stay away from me, God. not too far, but keep a distance. I don't want to be too close to you. It makes me uncomfortable. I don't know what you might do with me, God. I don't know if I can trust you enough to be so close to me. Don't see how God wants us to put all of that away and abandon ourselves to him and say, Lord, I can't be too close to you. You love me so much. I trust you so much. I can come so close to you that I don't need to push you away at all. But there's something in this instinct that we have as fallen men and fallen women, that we have the knowledge of God. That's not the problem. Our problem isn't ignorance. Our problem is that we've been suppressing the truth. Look at it there, verse 18. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has shown it to them. Friends, because of creation, we all know God. That's not the problem. Look at it in verse 21. Here's the problem. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. The problem is not that man didn't know God, but that he did know him and refused to glorify him as God. Therefore, mankind is without excuse. Look at those last two words of verse 20. Aren't those terrifying words? Without excuse. Oh, we're good at excuses, aren't we? Man, I know I am. Sometimes that's when I'm at my creative best. That's at making excuses. I look at that and it's like a cold splash of water in the face without excuse. See, friends, we didn't glorify God. We transformed our conception of him into forms and images that were more comfortable to our corrupt and darkened hearts. We knew God, but we didn't glorify him. We didn't thank him. We didn't honor him as we should. Friends, please notice this, that this text clearly tells us that your knowledge of God is of no use if it doesn't lead to holy practice. So you know something about God. You have some of the facts straight about God. You know what the Bible says about God. If it does not lead to holy practice, it does you no good whatsoever. Well, there's the professor of theology over there, and oh, he knows it all. He can split the theological hairs over doctrines, but it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you know, unless it leads you to glorify God and to be thankful. Matter of fact, such knowledge increases your judgment before God, if it does not lead you to glorify him and to be more thankful. Now look at what it says there. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. God's given us this information all about him. He's put it all around us in creation and in our conscience. He spread it all about us. He said, here I am, he says. But he said, no, Lord, I don't want to see it. I don't want it. I push it away, God. And then not content to push God away, we bring in a replacement. And the replacement God that we put in, he looks surprisingly like us, doesn't he? Look what it says right there in verse 23. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And so we start, you know, chipping away at a statue of God, and it looks a lot like us. There it is, chip, chip. Chip there, the nose, the face, it's just like us.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.